The topic tonight is messianic prophecy. Before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day and for this opportunity that you've given us to have fellowship with one another. I ask that our study of fulfilled prophecies would give us a boost of faith, and I ask that you would bless our time together this evening. I pray these things in the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Messianic prophecies in the Old Testament are what was then the news of the coming Savior, who we now know as Jesus Christ. It should be an encouragement to our faith when we study the prophecies of the Old Testament that describe the events that would occur in the New Testament and beyond. Prophecies that accurately describe the details of the life of Jesus Christ centuries before he was born of a virgin, being undiminished deity and true humanity. God doesn't ask us to have blind faith. He's given us the command to study his word so that we can have a rock-solid foundation of faith, with Jesus Christ being the main cornerstone. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In other words, the more we study the word, and the more we understand how its prophecies have been fulfilled, and are continued to be fulfilled, the stronger our faith will become. So that's the goal for this evening. Here are four important characteristics of messianic prophecy. Number one, Old Testament prophecies were purposely written in obscure language. We as church age believers take for granted the fact that all we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and many miraculous things happen at that moment, with one being the capacity to understand the Bible through the aid and instruction that comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us at the moment of salvation. Only very few people in the Old Testament were ever filled with the Holy Spirit, and even then it was only temporarily. Old Testament prophecies, as we will see, are written with obscure language, and just like all of Scripture, requires the filling of the Holy Spirit to understand it. It's designed that way not to make it hard to have an understanding of it, but to make it easy. An unbeliever with the most brilliant mind on earth can read every page of the Bible and not understand any of it. Yet someone with a childlike faith will be exalted and granted understanding for merely believing in God's perfect plan. Number two, Old Testament prophecy is frequently written in figurative language, which means that its meaning is not necessarily uncertain, but it will require interpretation. We will see this in Isaiah, for instance, when Jesus Christ is referred to as a branch that shall grow out his roots. Number three, the future is often regarded as the past or present in messianic prophecy. The writers of the messianic prophecies viewed all these things as so certain that they considered them to have already happened. So when we read things that are written in the past tense, we understand the reasoning. Oftentimes prophecies would be written in the Hebrew in perfect tense, which does not acknowledge if something is past, present, or future, but conceives the event as completed. And number four, explanations of periods of time are largely left out of the messianic prophecies. They do not give a step-by-step explanation of when things will occur. Long periods of time often separate prophecies that are closely related. For instance, Old Testament prophecies sometimes go from talking about the suffering of Christ to his glory without explaining the exact time frame that comes between the two events. So we will be focusing on a few key texts throughout the Bible that give us insight to understand exactly how miraculous Jesus Christ really is and how amazingly accurate the prophecies of the Old Testament prove to be. Genesis 3:15 is the first direct mention of Jesus Christ in the Bible. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." We understand that women do not have seed, that the female provides the egg, and that the male provides the seed. It was intentionally written this way to jump out at us, and we see the term seed of a woman referring to the Virgin Mary in her impregnation by the Holy Spirit. That is considered to be the first mention of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Yet we know that Jesus was there in Genesis 1:1 as well, that in the beginning God created heavens and the earth, and that it was Jesus Christ creating the earth under God the Father's instruction. God the Father was the architect and Jesus was the carpenter. Colossians 1:16 through 17 tells us, "By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Genesis 49:9-11 mentions the coming Messiah and gives us prophecies of his first and second advent. It says, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes." Numbers 24:17-19 also gives us a clear prophecy of the Messiah. It says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush the forehead of Moab, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant from the city." Deuteronomy 18:15-19 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Muslims falsely claim that these passages are referring to Muhammad. Yet after Muhammad's evil life of violence, deviance, and murder, he was dead and buried and eventually decayed, unlike our Lord and Savior, whose tomb is empty. Psalm 16:1 tells us he would be resurrected from the grave, for God would not allow his only one to suffer decay. The true prophet was resurrected and is sitting in the right hand of the Father, having lived his life without a single sin and having sacrificed himself for the human race. The ultimate prophet, that these passages are speaking of, Jesus Christ, is the one who spoke God's word and the only one who provides deliverance for his people. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant that is described. Acts 3:20 through 26 says that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up you, for you, a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. In the book of Micah, we learn that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Micah was written 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Micah 5:2 through 5 says, but as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. Jesus Christ was raised in Nazareth in Galilee, so this prophecy confused the people of Jesus' day. John 7:41 through 42 says, others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? What they didn't realize was that he was raised in Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem due to the fact that Joseph and Mary were fulfilling their legal obligation at the time to travel to Bethlehem and register their Davidic property taxation. This is referred to in Luke 2:4 through 5. This further cements the proof of the Davidic lineage of Jesus Christ. So the real story is quite the contrary to the leftist claim that Joseph and his pregnant wife Mary, searching for somewhere to stay the night of the birth of our Savior, could be compared to illegal immigrants in this day and age. It's quite the opposite. The young family was traveling a great distance and going through great pains to abide by the law of their time and not break it. And as a result of their faithfulness and obedience, they were blessed by fulfilling the plan of God. The Magi brought grace offerings for Jesus, which Joseph and Mary were able to use for travel and living expenses when they were forced to flee to Egypt to escape King Herod's order to kill every male child. The family would live in Egypt until the death of King Herod in 4 BC. That brings us to Hosea 11:1. Which says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. This verse also confused people, and some wrongly assumed that the Messiah would be born in Egypt. They didn't realize that the calling him out of Egypt referred to the family returning to Israel after the death of King Herod and was not referring to the birthplace of the Messiah. Daniel 7:13 through 14 says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ referred to himself many times as the Son of Man, directly referencing the messianic Son of Man prophecies found largely in the book of Daniel. The book of Isaiah is considered to be the Bible in miniature form. It contains 66 chapters compared to the Bible's 66 books, and it can be boiled down to be communicating the fact that the human race are born sinners and need the Messiah to rescue them. The book of Isaiah was written around 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. So here's a brief breakdown of the messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah. Number one, he will be called before his birth to be God's servant. Isaiah 49:1. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. Number two, he will be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 through 16. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. So in verse 14, we find out that Jesus will be born of a virgin. In verse 15, we find out that Jesus will be born during a time of national calamity. And even more specifically, in verse 16, we find out that while Jesus was still a youth, the two-king alliance would be broken. Number three, he will be a descendant of Jesse and David. Isaiah 11:1. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Number four, he will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In 42:1, behold my spirit whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Number five, he will be gentle towards the weak. Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Number six, he will be obedient to the Lord in his mission. Isaiah 50:4-5, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Number 7, he will voluntarily submit to suffering. Isaiah 56, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. In 53, 7 through 8, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. Number 8, he will be rejected by Israel. Isaiah 49:7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Number 9, he will take on himself the sins of the world. Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. Number 10, he will triumph over death. Isaiah 53:10, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Number 11, he will be exalted. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And 53:12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And he's still sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us to this day. Number 12, he will come to comfort Israel and to bring vengeance on the wicked. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Number 13, he will manifest God's glory. Isaiah 49:3, he said to me, you are my servant, in whom I will show my glory. Number 14, he will restore Israel spiritually to God. Isaiah 49:5. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. Number 15, he will restore Israel physically to the promised land. Isaiah 49:8. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land. Number 16, he will reign on David's throne. Isaiah 9:7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Number 17, he will bring joy to Israel. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Number 18, he will make a new covenant with Israel. Isaiah 42:6. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. In Isaiah 49:8-9, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. Number 19, he will be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Number 20, he will restore the nations. Isaiah 11:10. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. 21, he will be worshipped by the Gentiles. Isaiah 52:15. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had been told to them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. 22, he will govern the world. Isaiah 9:6. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. 23, he will judge in righteousness, justice, and faithfulness. Isaiah 11:3-5. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Isaiah 9:6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Eternal Father meaning Father of all eternity, and Prince of Peace, meaning the bringer of salvation. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5 says, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. I won't be going over every passage that shows us that Jesus was not esteemed by people during his human life, but we realize that this was the common attitude towards our Savior, that it would prove to be so severe that he was rejected, abandoned, betrayed, and crucified. Yet he never stopped showing grace to the human race, even while on the cross, bearing our sins on his soul. In Isaiah 55, 1 through 2, we have a picture of the free grace provision that God has provided to us, that all we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and we receive the free gift of salvation. It reads, Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. So how do we buy with no money? It means that someone else took care of the bill for us. Jesus Christ did that on the cross. He goes on to say, Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Abundance, not meaning what the false teachers of a prosperity gospel will skew it to mean, but it refers to the abundant amount of grace that God has given us that we should delight ourselves in, freely given, freely received, absolutely undeserved. In the book of Luke, Jesus plainly explains that he is the one fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. Luke 4:17 through 21 says, The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jeremiah 17:13 tells us what will happen to those who reject the coming Messiah. It says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, the word hope here doesn't mean something that may or may not happen. It means something that they should have believed was going to happen and that they should have been diligently waiting for. All who forsake thee will be put to shame. Interestingly, Isaiah 1:28 says, Those who forsake the Lord shall come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. Referring to the things of this world that we make a priority above Jesus Christ. Things that we are so proud of ourselves for having or doing during our earthly life will bring us embarrassment and shame. For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or as a garden that has no water. And why would our earthly priorities seem like a garden that goes without water, because we would lack that fountain of living water that is Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 17:13 goes on to say, those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. The book of Proverbs was written primarily by Solomon nearly 1,000 years before Christ was born. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is urging the reader to pursue true wisdom and explaining that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom, and that those who pursue the wisdom of mortal men are fools. Proverbs 8:34 through 36 says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. The term favor from the Lord is often misinterpreted. False teachers will claim that it means that if we believe, we will automatically be blessed with prosperity instead of the reality of persecution, or that we should be able to find our best possible life here on earth and erroneously claim that we are already in the kingdom instead of acknowledging that we are pilgrims here and that our real home is in heaven. Proverbs 8 goes on to say, he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. God the Father is a just God that's going to give us what we desire. God isn't going to place us in heaven if we hate his Son, which heaven was designed to glorify. He will put us where our souls desire, whether we desire to glorify Jesus Christ for eternity or whether we hate him and love death. The book of Zechariah includes many messianic prophecies. The main message of the book could be boiled down to awaiting the Messiah. Zechariah 9:9 says, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Then we can fast forward over 500 years later by turning to Matthew 21:2. Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is also referred to as the stone that the builders refused, who became the chief cornerstone. Zechariah 10:3-4 says, for the Lord of hosts has visited his flock the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle. From them will come the cornerstone, from them the tent peg, from them the bow of battle, from them every ruler, all of them together. Psalm 118, 21 through 23 says, I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The stone that was refused by the builders, just as Jesus Christ was rejected and crucified by the human race, who was God in the flesh and the Messiah that the human race should have been waiting for. The chief cornerstone is mentioned in the New Testament in Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Acts 4:10 through 12 says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Ephesians 2:20 through 22 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God and the Spirit. And finally, in 1 Peter 2:7, this precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, and I will pour out onto the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Zechariah 13:7 says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. This passage is explaining the unity of God's essence with Jesus Christ, affirming the Messiah's deity. It also explains that after the crucifixion, the sheep will be scattered. The way his disciples abandoned him and scattered like sheep on the night he was betrayed. Matthew 26:31 says, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. In Zechariah 14:4, it says in reference to Jesus, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem to the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move north and the other half toward the south. So we see The book of Zechariah gives us plenty of fulfilled prophecy, as well as prophecies that we should be looking forward to that have yet to be fulfilled. The book of Malachi was written around the same time as Zechariah, around 500 BC. In chapter 3, it gives us the prophecy of the forerunner, John the Baptist. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way for me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming." Malachi 4:2-3 says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing." So we get another title for Jesus, the Son, that's S-U-N, of Righteousness, the Light of the World, being the person who single-handedly supplied the light during creation until he himself created the sun in the book of Genesis. While Jesus was on the cross with his human race nearly run, he pointed everyone to David's prophecy of his crucifixion in the book of Psalms. When he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," he wasn't asking a question. He was pointing everyone to remember Psalm 22. There were no chapter and verses back then. If you wanted to reference a book, you would say the first lines of the chapter. With true-to-form human viewpoint mindsets, they did not understand what Jesus was saying, and many thought that the Aramaic Eli was Jesus calling out for the prophet Elijah. Matthew 27:47 says, "And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, 'This man is calling out for Elijah.'" What he was really doing was attempting to help them understand what was happening on the cross that day and why. One of the many things he was accomplishing that day was becoming the propitiation for our sins. Psalm 53:11 says, "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities." David had this vision of Jesus Christ's crucifixion thousands of years before crucifixion was even invented and later perfected by the Romans. It's Pastor Ralph Braun's conviction and others that Jesus actually recited the entire chapter from memory while hanging on the cross. And I share that conviction. While he was up there suffering the most severe pain imaginable, and not merely physical pain, which is just an earthly picture so that our finite minds might be able to grasp a fraction of the real pain that he was enduring from our sins being cast on him and from the separation from the Father during that time. So in closing, we'll look at Psalm 22, and let's hear it with our Lord and Savior in mind, on the cross, and suffering for each one of us, with all of us on his mind, having overcome every temptation, having lived his life completely without sin, yet accepting the judgment for all of our sins, feeling all the shame, pain, and suffering that our sins cause on our hearts and souls, all in that one moment. Yet his love for us never wavered for a single second. And doing all this in the will of the Father, so that if we believe in him, we would be granted eternal life. Psalm 22. My God, referring to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. This is the description of the despised Savior, not esteemed by man, in Isaiah 53. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me. As a ravening and roaring lion, I am poured out like water. Referring to the water that poured out of his wound when the spear was stuck in him to confirm his death. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. He would have to ask for one last drink to fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 69, and so that he would have enough moisture in his mouth so that he could actually speak and proclaim tetelestai, it is finished. The banking term that meant the debt of the human race had been paid in full. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. During Jesus' life, he would turn the Jewish insult that referred to Gentiles back on them and refer to them as the dogs while correcting the Pharisees. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Keep in mind this was written by David through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit over 1,000 years before crucifixion was invented. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is described in John 19, 23 through 24. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. As an Old Testament prophet, Jesus, even at death, is pleading for Israel to repent. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. Another reference to Isaiah 53. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. An Old Testament gospel message. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow down before him, even those who cannot keep his soul alive. Everyone will bow down before Jesus upon their death, even those who chose not to believe during their lifetime. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for our Holy Bible. I pray for the blessing of everyone who hears this message. Please help us all to keep your Son the focus of all that we say and do. Please allow us through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the prophecies that you've provided us through your word, and that the knowledge of your fulfilled prophecy would help to give us a boost of faith, and that when we are tested or evangelizing, that we would be able to use your word to explain your perfect plan to a lost and dying world, just as you've commanded us, knowing that the Holy Spirit will be the one to convict unbelievers and those in apostasy in your perfect timing. Please help us take our every thought captive for Jesus Christ. Thank you for our salvation and for your amazing grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.